The date was 1992. The place was New York City. There's this businessman who decided he wanted to avoid paying $20 in his small office to have the people come in and replace the 7-foot fluorescent tube in his office. And so he decided to do it himself. And afterwards, instead of disposing it, because it's a 7-foot long tube, he smuggled it home so that he could dispose of it there instead of in the office garbage. And he decided to do that by going home on the subway like he did every day. So as you can imagine, he gets onto the subway and he's got this big, huge, long tube. And luckily, he got on early enough that it wasn't really busy. And he propped it up and just stood there holding it. And as the train went along and more people got on, first one person grabbed onto it. And then another and another. And before long, there's like 6 or 7 people holding on to this fluorescent tube, thinking that it's some sort of a support pole, when really it's a light bulb. By the time the man got to his stop, there was really no polite way to ask all the people to let go of his light bulb. So he did and left. Now, I have no idea what happened to that light bulb, but I'm sure it was quite unexpected as people let go and let go. And finally, that last person letting go and it falling and hitting the ground and shattering into 8 bazillion pieces is how I figure it ended. Truly unexpected. Now, in our text today, Paul answers the question of, why haven't you visited Rome yet? Now, he knew that the Roman church wanted him. And he may have even thought they were expecting him to give some sort of an excuse. Why haven't you come? But instead of making up some sort of excuse, Paul has the mentality, it's normal to expect the unexpected. And in one sense, this section of Scripture may not seem to be all that relevant to us. We're reading through it, and it appears to be just a record of Paul's travel itinerary from 2,000 years ago. But I want to suggest that we can learn a lot about how God guides his people from and how he led Paul. And my guess is that some of us need help in making important decisions related to relationships, to a job, to a move, where to go to college. You know, the kids are going to Briarcrest, and it's not just to see if it's a good college. It's to learn more about God. We've got to make decisions in all areas of, do we need to purchase a home? Do we need to change our apartments? Do we need a new car? Do we need to fix the one that we have? Are we going to have turkey or ham or turducken? Or maybe Sloppy Joe's? We need to make these decisions. And this passage, while it's not an exhaustive list, will give us some insight into these matters. But more than that, these verses have given me great comfort in learning the principles to help me deal with the unexpected. After all, life is filled with unplanned, with all sorts of things, whether it be health, relational, parenting, technological temper tantrums that our computers have all the time. I struggled this week with my laptop. 12 times I had to restart the thing because the screen wouldn't come on. What is it doing? I have no idea. It was getting frustrating. Then all of a sudden it started working and it's been working great since. It was having a technological temper tantrum. It was the unexpected. You turn it off, you turn it back on. Anyways, that's not for today. But today we'll see that God's purposes prevail even when our plans don't. Now there are 6 certainties that help us prepare for the unexpected. The first one is that our plans are often hindered. And Paul writes this in Romans 15. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Now this verse is really tied to what we learned last time, 2 weeks ago when I was speaking. The reason Paul has been delayed is because as a pioneering planter, church planter, verse 20 says that he was focused on preaching the gospel where Christ was not known. At the beginning of Romans in chapter 1, Paul made his plans pretty clear. I long to see you. I planned many times to come to you. And this word hindered means to cut into, to cut off, to interrupt. And every way he turned his path to Rome, every time he tried to go to Rome, it was cut off. And while it's sometimes difficult to know in a specific situation why our plans are hindered, there are lots of reasons why our plans get hindered. Here are some possibilities. The Holy Spirit sometimes hinders our plans because it's not God's plans. When Paul wanted to go north in Asia, the Holy Spirit said no and wouldn't let him go north. He was supposed to go over to Macedonia. Satan hinders our plans. That's his whole job. Get in our way, be a stumbling block. Don't let us go where God wants us to go. Other people. Oh, I don't know if that's a wise idea, Dave. Maybe you should just not do that. Now, they may be right, but our plans, my plans, get hindered by other people. Sometimes it's my own lack of faith. Sometimes it's just plain old shrapnel from living in a fallen world. Sometimes our families get in the way. We want to go and do this, but our family priorities and our family importance gets in the way of what a family crisis sometimes. But in this instance, I'm almost positive that Paul was hindered because of godly priorities that kept him from going to Rome. But if we expect the unexpected, we'll handle this much better. We follow the wisdom found in James chapter 4, verse 14, which says, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that, if it is the Lord's will. The second certainty is this. Our place of ministry will sometimes change. After devoting a whole lot of attention to connecting the disconnected to Christ, Paul sensed that he had completed the task that he was given to do. And that doesn't mean that everybody in the region had heard the gospel. But he had established reproducing churches and had equipped them to finish that task. Now our mission statement follows this ministry model. Maranatha is a family of believers which glorifies God through Christ-centered teaching and the application of His Word. We're trying to do what Paul was doing. We're trying to equip all of you so that you can speak to those who don't know Christ and bring them in so that we can teach them Christ-centered teaching through how to apply His Word. When we look at the first part of verse 23, it says, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions. Now, I've been a pastor for 20 years here at Maranatha. And I'm thankful that they have all been at Maranatha. I have seen some of the young people grow up in our congregation. I've had the privilege of marrying them and baptizing and seeing people grow. But I also understand what Paul is speaking about. After 11 years as the youth pastor here at Maranatha, I knew that God wanted me to switch roles. And I sensed that God has ministry for me to do, to continue to work in this region called Maranatha. But perhaps there will come a time when God makes it clear that my time is done. I'm finished here at Maranatha. No, don't shake your head. I don't want to leave either. But if He makes it clear, I'm not standing in His way. I'm going to follow what Paul did and move on to the next ministry assignment that God has for me. In the meantime, we want to bloom right where we're planted. And here's the principle. Stay where you are and complete the job that God has called you to do. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, each one should each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. Stay there. You have the freedom to change the place of your ministry because the sphere in which you are serving will change over time. But here in Maranatha, you might be serving in the student ministry. You're working with the youth and realize, they're too old for me. I need to go to the nursery. You might move from ushering to perhaps working in junior church. But the key is keep serving. It's not really a question of whether we will serve. The question is where we will serve. Even though our place of ministry will sometimes change, it doesn't mean we stop ministering. The third thing is that our personal preferences should be held lightly. It's important to express our personal desires. What we want might not be what God wants, or our timing might not be God's timing. But Paul says this, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. And we hear the emotions expressed in his longing and his, I plan and I hope and I want to enjoy. But why was Paul set on Spain? Why go to Spain? Not that there's anything wrong with the Spanish, but why did Paul want to go to Spain? Well, it's because Spain was the intellectual center of the world. There were schools of thought that were so different than the Roman thought. But it also represented the furthest most extent of the Roman Empire. He wanted to go to the ends of the earth. He had traveled 1,400 miles from Jerusalem all the way as far as he got. But he wanted to go further. To when the land ended and there was just ocean. So let's express our emotions and even declare our desires, but then loosen that grip on them. See, our emotions, they can't drive the train. Facts are the engine of that train. God loves you. The next car is faith. Yeah, I believe it, that God loves me. And feelings, well, they're the caboose. I feel loved by God. And even if I don't feel loved by God, that caboose is still attached to the train of fact and attached to that car of faith, that God still loves me. And that's never going to change no matter how I feel about it. That's a good practice because none of us know the future. We may not know the future, but we know that God's love for us will never, ever change. Paul lived this out in 1 Corinthians 16 where he says, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. I hope. Our plans are often hindered. Our place of ministry sometimes changes. Our personal preferences need to be held lightly. And that leads to the fourth certainty. In the midst of ministry, we can't ignore the poor. He goes on and says, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. See, Paul has expressed that his preference for the future, but his priority in the present is to serve the saints, to provide for the poor. Incidentally, from where he was, it was going to take him 1,000 miles in the wrong direction. Rome is over here. No, I'm going back this way 1,000 miles first. I'm going at making his fifth journey to Jerusalem. And this word for service is a fascinating word. We get the word deacon from it. But this particular tense of this word is absolutely fascinating. In it is a picture of a servant who humbly and joyfully is doing a menial and mundane task. Picture, if you will, somebody vacuuming the carpet with a joyful expression and just happy to do it. Picture somebody washing walls or the windows or cleaning a toilet. These mundane, menial tasks. Those tasks that the Greeks and most Western people look as degrading, dishonoring, and beneath them. Nobody wants to do that. No, I'd prefer not to do that. But not so for Paul. He was simply following in the footsteps of the Savior who came to serve. No matter what the task was, even washing the feet of the disciples. And the Jewish background believers were facing persecution for their faith. And many had lost their jobs and even their homes. And on top of that, they were experiencing utter poverty due to the famine in the land near Jerusalem. And the Gentile background believers from Macedonia and Achaia, they responded generously to help meet the needs. And they gave joyfully. And it says they were pleased to do so in verse 26 and verse 27. They were thrilled to do it. They were thrilled to help out however they could. And it literally means that they freely decided and took great pleasure in giving. And this echoes what he says in 2 Corinthians, each man should give what he has desired in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And while their giving was filled with great joy, they were also gave as a way to show that they were indebted to the Jews in Jerusalem for passing along God's truth to them. How many of you have thought about the debt that you owe to the loved one or friend who introduced you to Jesus? Because where would you be without Jesus? I could tell you without Jesus, well, I wouldn't have this job. I wouldn't know any of you. Without Jesus, there is such a huge debt. Because it's not just what happens here in this life that we're indebted for. It's the fact that I am indebted to this person because they introduced me to my Lord and Savior who changed my life. Who changed my life so that I can spend eternity with my God. And you guys are going to be there too. Brings tears to my eyes. Tears of joy, not sorrow. We're so indebted. It's amazing that the word for contributing here is the word koinonia. It's the Greek word for fellowship. They contributed in fellowship. It literally means to share in common. And they were doing more than just giving money. They were exhibiting what fellowship really is. The sharing of lives. Paul is about spreading the gospel, but he also wants to equip the churches and help them grow in unity. And this reveals his heart both for unity among the believers from ethnic, linguistic, cultural backgrounds, as well as his passion to help those in poverty. The Jews in Jerusalem were destitute. They were undergoing such persecution. And he took up an offering because the churches wanted to give. And in those days, he couldn't just wire the money. It had to be literally delivered. And there are a couple of different words translated poor, but the one used here is someone who is in dire distress, who is totally helpless. This is not just money, poor people. These are the vulnerable. These are the needy. These are the at-risk people. Caring for the poor is to be the hallmark of the church. As I was reading my Bible this week, I came across Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, where it says, "Therefore, I command you to be open-hearted towards your brothers and towards the poor and the needy in your land." Galatians chapter 2, verse 10 summarizes it so perfectly. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is what we are to do. As we give help to those who are in need, we're simply doing what we're called to do. Our well that's being dug in Kisumu, Kenya, will help those who are going without water. We're going to help a school and a church to be able to give water to the whole community. Close to 2,000 people will be affected by the well that was dug or being dug by Maranatha Church in Winnipeg, Canada. We're reaching out to those who speak a different language and come from a different culture. Where a group of Christ followers are taking the lead in providing for those who are now in poverty. I want to challenge you, and I've been challenged by Proverbs 17, verse 5, which says, "He who mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished." Show the poor. Serve the poor. Show them that you love them in Christ. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and many of us are celebrating with family over this weekend. Some of us are not even here this weekend because we're off celebrating with family. We're sharing out of the amazing blessings that God has given us. If you have never helped out with a food bank that we run here at this church, October 20th is the next time. Come on and come out, help. See what we do. It's the next opportunity that our church has to provide for the people. And this time, they're literally our neighbors down the street. And the fifth certainty is this. Let's keep moving on here. Is that our personal integrity must be guarded at all times. One of the quickest ways to capsize the cause of Christ is by not paying attention to our personal integrity. Paul could be trusted to faithfully deliver those funds that he collected. Verse 28 says, "So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit." And it's interesting that Paul refers to this contribution as fruit. He's not literally saying he's bringing grapes and oranges. He's saying, "I'm bringing fruit, not loot." It is sure better than the approach of a pastor from Houston. I read about this one and my heart just broke. Earlier this year, this pastor demanded that his congregation give their tax refund checks to the church. Just sign them over to the church, demanding it. And when some of the members refused, he denied them communion. And then he went a step further to call them out by name and referred to them as devils and demons in our congregation. My heart was aghast and broke because sadly this made it into the news. So now there are even more people poking fun at the church and saying, look at what the church does. Thankfully, he was not of the evangelical free denomination, but he still considers himself a Christian pastor. And folks, we're all Christians, are we not? Each one of us considers ourselves to be a Christ follower. And we're in the same boat as this pastor in the secular world's eyes. Folks, we need to be a finisher, not a slacker. Paul completed this task. Follow through with the task that God has given you. Paul made sure that the shekels arrived. The whole process took almost a year, but Paul just kept plodding away. So be above reproach. And the word received in here, where he says, I have completed this task and made sure that they have received this fruit, was used as a security seal, as in sealing a sack of grain. This is how much is in here. I've got my seal on it. I guarantee it. And Paul is using the same language to know, to ensure that those who gave know that the money they gave went to where it was supposed to go. He delivered the full amount. He didn't take off 30% for administration fees. But no matter how messed up our plans get, or where our place of ministry ends up, or whether our personal preferences are fulfilled, we must make sure to prioritize the poor, to make sure that they get help, to maintain our personal integrity. And when we do that, and to help keep us going, we must anchor our lives into this final certainty, that God's purposes will always prevail. Always. Paul doesn't know for certain whether he'll make it to Rome, and he certainly doesn't know when it will happen. But he does know this, that he will come into the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Even when our plans get blown up, they don't work the way we wanted them, we can experience the full measure of blessings, because while our immediate intentions might not be fulfilled, God's ultimate plans will always come to pass. I want to look back at our well in Kisumu. We raised money for a well in Kenya 10 years ago for a place called Mawingi. Now, Mawingi is not Kisumu, but God's plans was to dig a well in Kisumu in 2014. We may be raising it in 2004 for Mawingi, but God's plans was a well in Kisumu. His ultimate plan has come to pass. Now, Paul did make it to Rome, but not in the way he imagined it. Instead of looking it up on Expedia.com and dropping off the offering, 40 individuals showed up. 40 individuals who had taken an oath that they would not eat or sleep until they killed Paul. I can assure you, they died of starvation. Because Paul didn't die by their hands. But they dragged him out of the temple. They beat him severely. They arrested him and put him in prison. And he stayed in prison for 2 years. So I'm saying they must have died of starvation. Their oath was not to eat or sleep until he was dead, but he was imprisoned for 2 years in Jerusalem. Now, we may not be certain if he ever made it to Spain, because the Bible doesn't state, but I think he did. But we do know that the gospel message rang out from Paul even when he was in prison. He eventually was hauled off to Rome, and he had the opportunity of preaching to government officials and to people, and people who visited him in jail were ministered to. And on top of that, Paul's long delay in traveling to Rome led him to write the life-changing letter that we call the Book of Romans. And here's the deal, we have seen more interested in our goals, while God has plans to use the process we go through to build our character and our trust in Him. The purpose is in the process. In that sense, we could say that the interruptions are really divine appointments, and accidents are assignments as God weaves His way to accomplish His plan and His will for His glory, for His good. We could summarize it like this: God's purposes prevail even when our plans don't. Just in case you're wondering, I've got a couple of passages to share with you. To hold on to the unexpected events that happened into your life. And these unexpected things are going to happen. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Proverbs 19, 21, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purposes that prevail." Jeremiah 10, 23, "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for a man to direct his steps." It is God. It is God. There's an author by the name of Gary Friesen, no relation, at least that I know of. He wrote these words: The sinner may shake his fist at the heavens, but God will determine how many times he shakes it. Folks, human planning and divine providence are allies, they're not enemies. God is sovereign and will accomplish His purposes. So how then can we know how best to make decisions? How do we know God's will? Well, perhaps another sermon. Maybe an entire sermon series. But let me pass along with you this. Seek first God's kingdom in your life. Seek first God's kingdom in this world. Make the best plans that you can. Humbly submit them to your heavenly Father, saying, "Your will be done." Take that next step that is in front of you. Trust God to take care of everything else. God, I'm seeking you to have the right direction. And I trust the way I am facing, the direction that I'm going, is part of your will. And in faith, I'm taking that step forward. I'm trusting it all to you, that I am going in the direction that you want me to go, and that if I'm not, you're going to bump me this way, or this way, or wherever it is that I need to go. And if our desire is to seek God's kingdom first in my life and in this entire world, that I preach the gospel, that I tell everybody that I can about Jesus, I am never out of His will. I may be telling the wrong people, but God will show me the people that I need to. Take that step in front of you. Trust God to take care of everything else. Because the will of God is not a destination, it's a journey. Job says, he knows the way that I take when he has tried me, and I shall come out as gold. He knows the way that I take even when I don't. He knows the way I take even when I can't see clearly. He knows the way that I take even when I get lost. For our God is infinitely creative in the way that he deals with his children. So let our motto be this: to seek to do God's will. Expect the unexpected. Enjoy the journey. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are such an amazing God. We love you. And we thank you so much for your word, for your direction, for your spirit that dwells within us. Father, I thank you that you are there to guide and direct each one of us. And I pray that we would always be filled with that desire to serve you with humble and joyful hearts, no matter what the task. Father, we thank you for every blessing that you have given us. We thank you for literally everything. Father, you are such a loving God who gave up your very Son for us. And we thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you for that gift of salvation that comes by the shedding of his blood. We thank you for being the author and the perfecter of our faith. We thank you for all these things. For you are such a great and amazing God. And it is only through you that we have the privilege of serving you. Blessed be your name. O God Almighty, blessed be your name. Amen.